All right, good morning, Vertical Church, online, in the building. So glad that you're here today. Maybe it's your first time. You've been coming for a while. I'm excited to have you here. We're honored to have Megan with us so that Caroline could go be on vacation with her family. I mean, even when you serve ministry, sometimes you need a little family time. Amen? And so, Megan, thank you so much. It's an honor to have you. We're so glad that you would come visit us from House of Prayer. And my wife and I have known Megan and her husband Peter for 6-7 years now. We used to play soccer together back when my cardio health was much stronger than it is now. And one of the blessings of having her, though, is when you see us praying for other churches, that's one thing. But when you get to see the amazing leaders that other churches have and seeing their heart for the Lord, I hope it encourages you even more to go pray for them. I hope that after seeing the heart that Megan has for the Lord, I pray that it encourages you to pray even more for House of Prayer and to bless their church and their leaders and for the Lord to pour out his spirit upon them. We're very thankful to have Megan with us today. And so Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we're at today. You may be here for the first time. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah and talking about how when God goes to build something in our hearts and our minds and our lives, he does that individually, but he also does that in the corporate around us as well. God is just building all around. And what's just happened before this is we saw the wall was completed. It's this the task that Nehemiah was called to do. The wall has been built, but the story's not done. And as we've gone through this, one of the things I hope you've seen is that when God goes to build something in your life, there's going to be spiritual warfare. There has. And because the wall's been built, though, what we're going to learn, the battle is not done. And so look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. It says, all the people assembled with a unified purpose. Underline or highlight that. Your translation may say as one, at the square, just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. It's a super interesting word in the Hebrew that was used in this moment when it says they were unified, they were one. That the Hebrew word that's used there is actually the same exact word for one that's used in Genesis chapter 2 when the Lord is describing how marriage between a man and a woman is supposed to be. That they're supposed to become one. And the Lord is saying that the Lord has brought the people together who've been exiled and thrown into slavery and into captivity, and now the people have become one. There's a blessing in unity. If you want to put in your notes, Psalm 133 tells us, the Lord says there's a blessing in unity. So what are some of the things we've seen the enemy try to do as far as spiritual warfare to slow down the work of God? We've seen the enemy try to use lies, slander, deception, confusion, discouragement. We've seen all these tactics, and you think, well, now that we got the wall built, the enemy will leave us alone, right? And some of you may be here online or in the building, and you go, man, I've been trying to follow God, and it feels like it's all against me, right? And so what we've learned is sometimes you may be doing everything right, and that's when you end up in a fight. You may be doing everything right, and that's how you end up in a fight spiritually. I'd be very curious if someone said, I've been following Jesus for 30 years, and I've never once had a spiritual battle. I'd be like, I don't know what book you're reading. Man, so in this moment, they complete the wall, but watch what's about to happen is they're in unity together. Why does the enemy attack unity so much? He's going to try to attack your unity in marriage, right? He's going to try to attack your unity as a family. He's going to attack your unity in your workplace, your friend group, the church. The enemy does not like unity because there's a blessing in it. The reason being is unity cannot exist without humility. Unity cannot exist without humility. Unity cannot exist without humility. It's why the enemy always tries to attack. Have you guys ever been whitewater rafting? I used to go whitewater rafting all the time back when I was younger, and now I've reached the age where I'm like, it's a young man's game. And so, but I can tell you, I've been down the river so many times that who's in the boat with you really matters. Who's in the boat with you really matters. You know, I told you guys, my wife and I, we watch Survivor, and sometimes, man, they got the teams out in boats. I can tell you, being in a boat, it's not a hard concept, but the people in the boat can make it a hard concept. Because it's not hard. It doesn't matter. If everyone will just row in unison, you get places pretty quickly. And honest, you can get down the river out there in Tennessee with whitewater rapids and everything. You can get down the river very safely if everyone works together. But in a boat, if everybody starts doing their own thing and rowing in different directions, you're going to be in trouble. If you and your spouse can't get on the same page of where you're going, and it's just the two of you, it's going to be hard to get where you're going. I don't care if your church is 3 people, 3,000 people. It's going to be hard to get where the Lord has called you to go if everybody's rowing in different directions. And so the enemy loves to attack unity. He loves division. And it's Jesus teaches this principle. So Jesus in his ministry very early on, Mark chapter 3, if you want to put it in your notes, he teaches us this principle. He goes, a house divided cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. And it's because a bunch of religious people are accusing Jesus of working for Satan. That did not age real well. But in that moment, Jesus is casting out demons out of people, setting people free. And then the religious leaders say, you must be working with Satan. That's how you do that. And so what did we learn last week about gossip? What else would have to be true for this to be true? So Jesus just smacks him down with this. He goes, if that was true, that means I'm part of a civil war in the kingdom of the enemy. That would mean I'm in a civil war, that I'm coming and casting out the people who are on my side. He goes, a house divided can't stand, even the enemies. Even the enemy wants unity in his camp. And so Jesus says, you're accusing me of a civil war with the enemy? He said, you just get out of here. Y'all a bunch of nonsense. Because a house divided can't stand. Your marriage, if it's not going in the same direction, eventually will not stand. Your family not going in the same direction eventually will not stand. A church not going in the same direction eventually will not stand. I've been doing this long enough. I went to internships all the time, and I interned for a guy. We were sent to churches that were not healthy. And can I tell you, it did not matter the size of the church. That was not the indicator if they were healthy, though typically they were in decline because that's just how that goes. Typically, division's not super attractive to the world around us. There goes, ha, this looks real similar to the world I already live in. And so we'd show up, and a lot of times it was, one, pride. Man, I'm just telling you, pride destroys churches. And when, as soon as pride starts to enter in, then comes division. Because once pride enters in, the church is no longer about Jesus, it's about me. And then we're going to make the church about ourselves, but ask the Lord to bless it. People will be real shocked when that doesn't happen. And it's not like it was hard to decipher. We'd show up in our first meeting with the church leaders, and I never one time walked out of our first meeting with church leaders and go, I don't understand why we're here. Because it was so toxic by the time we showed up, there'd be people yelling at the pastor would be yelling at them, they'd be arguing about finances, who gets control of this, and I'm like, y'all are an absolute disaster, and I didn't hear you one time trying to submit to Jesus in this entire meeting. I'm not surprised why we're here. And so in this moment, we realize unity cannot exist without humility. It's something that Nehemiah has fought for the entire, as we've gone here. Nehemiah keeps going, I pray that I have the fear of the Lord. I pray that I respect the Lord. I pray that I serve the Lord. Y'all remember this as we've gone through this? Humility has helped him get here. And we see at this moment, God wasn't just rebuilding the wall. God was rebuilding his people. We see in Nehemiah chapter 8 a very big principle. God wasn't just rebuilding the wall. He was rebuilding his people. We're going to find out that this was about roughly 1,000 years later after Joshua, who was the leader that came right after Moses, brought them into the promised land, had all this ways of God going on, and then eventually the people are in exile. That's why Jerusalem had no wall, is because they were conquered. It was rubble. That's why they lost the battle. And God, by the way, told them exactly that was what was going to happen if they didn't follow him. He says, just so we're all on the same page, if you follow my ways, I will bless you. This will be your land. You will prosper here. But if you do not follow in my ways, he point blank calls the shot. He says, you will end up in exile. You will lose this. And so God moving in this moment is huge, because it also shows God was very gracious, faithful. God did not have to help them rebuild the city, but he does. But it's interesting, Moses, Joshua, and then the third generation. The third generation is so important. Why is it a hill that I die on trying to invest in young people? It's because the third generation really dictates health long term. So in the business world, you know, say the grandfather starts a business. Just blood, sweat, and tears grinding gets the business off the ground. Passes it on to his children. They'll keep it going because they saw what mom and dad did to build the business. It's personal to them. They grew up sweeping the floors. They were a part of it. They've got some sweat equity in it. They helped build it. They've seen it grow. But by the third generation, they become complacent because it wasn't earned. It was given. And that can happen if we don't raise up young leaders that are a part of what God is doing here. Why, like, I tell people all the time, if you're a leader who dies on every hill, you just end up dead. But you got to be selective on the hills you die on as a parent, right? You got to be selective on the hills you die on as a church leader. One of the hills I will die on as a pastor is I want children to grow up at Vertical Church believing this was home for them. Because even if the world beckons them at some point, eventually you long for home. Why do I want kids in the service? Why do I want us to invest in children's ministry? Why do I want us to invest in youth ministry? It's because even if the world starts to beckon them, they'll never forget where home was. They'll never forget where they were truly loved. And we have to invest in that next generation because that next generation is either the greatest leaders we've ever seen or they've drifted away. There's not a lot of in between. And I can tell you right now, I want to see our children's ministry and our youth ministry and our college ministry, I want to see them develop leaders that are even greater than us at following Jesus. I want it to be a huge problem for the enemy the way we develop our young people. Because I'm like, I thought dealing with the leaders at Vertical Church was a problem right now. Wait till you see the young people we got coming. That's what I want our church to be. And so why do we die on that hill of wanting young people in our churches stuff is because, man, they won't depart from home when they know they're loved. And so verse 2, so on October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book back of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand, and all the people listened closely to the book of the law. If you're still with me after that first part of the verse, you're like, man, we're going to be here a long time if he's just got through one verse. But look how long they were there if you're still with me. They were there how long? Some of y'all sweating already. Like, oh, mercy, this guy. They were there for hours. Do you think they had nice chairs? Do you think they had air conditioning? Amazing worship teams. All the lights. Now they're just out and about, and they're there for hours. Amen. Why? Because they finally just had an expectation. I hunger for more of the Lord. Yes. I can just stop here and also go through a coaching moment. Some of y'all have been here long. If you're like, man, the 11 a.m. has grown. It has. Like, you hear about how many kids we had in children's church. You're like, that's grown. It has. You're like, why don't we not, you know, do a third service, get a little space, you know? Maybe you're like me. You got a little Puerto Rican hips, and you're like, I could use a little room to move. My brother, I pray they're working on that third service. I can just tell you, I'm not here to judge other churches. I'm not here to judge churches I'm not the leader of. Like, that's just not how I'm going to roll. But I do feel responsible for the church I'm at. And I can tell you, I don't want to cram as many services in as possible on a Sunday and just churn people out like cattle and not leave room for Holy Spirit to move in people's lives. And yeah, we can clap for that. Praise Jesus. I'm glad we got some unison on that. I'm glad we're on the same page. I don't want to be unclear. And the reason being is, okay, so maybe we won't be, quote, the biggest church possible if we don't do that. But what if we could be the healthiest church possible if we did that? And that's what I want is, man, I love our worship team. I love our tech team. I love our children's ministry volunteers who are sacrificing. I love our volunteer ministries in the coffee, security, medical. I mean, people across the board serving. I love those teams and people. But we have to try to slow down and reach people and allow the Holy Spirit to work on people's hearts and minds. Because I promise you, the most pivotal moment in my life, I don't remember what the Bible study leader was saying. I remember what Holy Spirit said to me. And I'll pray, I'll fast, I'll seek and try to prepare a sermon that will speak to your heart. But more than anything, I want Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Because that moment set my life on a different trajectory. I'm not offended if you don't remember what I say, but I pray if you didn't hear what I said, you heard from Holy Spirit. And we as churches need to leave room for that to happen. And that's why we're not just going to cram a third service on a Sunday. I want you to know that's why we're not going to do that. Is I'm not against that. I'm not bashing at a church. I'm just telling you why here we're not about to do that. Most likely our third service will most likely be during the week. Because I can also go ahead and tell you, do you know there's some people who are working on Sundays that they'll never get here? It doesn't matter if we do 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 1 p.m., they're working. But if we do a third service during the week, maybe they can come to that and hear the gospel that Christ died for them and loves them and they can come in relationship to him. Maybe they can come in at a time where they can be encouraged with worship or the teaching of the word or find that there's other people rowing the boat in the same direction as them and can be encouraged in their faith. So I can tell you that's why we're working on what we're working in. And that, does it require more work? Yes. Does it require more volunteers? Yes. Will it be more effective? I pray. Because I want to reach some people that are unreached. And I want us to have room for Holy Spirit to move during the week, and I want Holy Spirit to move on a Sunday morning. I want lives to change. Like, I'll go jump off the roof of our building if we just get to the point where we're just numbers-driven and just churning people out like cattle. And like, I just have no interest in that at all. I don't care how big we get. I care how healthy we get. And that's why I want us to be in unison and everything. And can I just be super clear? Unity is not the absence of a disagreement, right? Do you understand that unity can exist if you don't see something the exact same way and we got to talk it out and we got to try to work it out? Unity is we agree on the main things and we'll die on those hills together. That's unity. It's why we have six values that we post next to the restrooms and online. Like, we don't want to be unclear. These are the hills we're going to die on. We're going to be kingdom focused. We're going to be kingdom of heaven focused. We're going to be body builders. Why do we pray for other churches and things like that? That's our value here. That will dictate who we are and what we do. We're not going to back down from that. Like, these are our values and they determine who we are. We have to agree on the main things. And so we fight for unity in that. But then in this moment, they're for in hours in the service. In hours in the service. And then they start to see the Lord move. Look at verse 5. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of the people. And when they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. And then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted amen and amen as they lifted their hands. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. If you ever hear amen said at church and you're like, amen, amen, I'm going to jump in with them because I don't want to be left out. I got no clue what that means. Amen is like truly, like I agree with that. I submit to that. I celebrate that. Amen to that. I'm in agreement with that. That is true. I testify that's true. That's what amen kind of means. And so when they hear what the Lord was teaching through the word of God, they're like, amen to that. And then they start lifting their hands. I don't know what church background you grew up in. I remember the first time at college, I was at a church service. People started raising their hand in worship, and I had no idea what was going on. Like, y'all have heard this joke. You've been here long enough. I genuinely thought people had questions, and we needed to send ushers to them. You'd get up to them, and I see some hands over there. Can we get? I don't think we got enough people over there. Like, security team start moving in. Like, I didn't know what to do. I was so confused why people were lifting their hands in worship. I didn't know. It was not something that was taught. And then goodness knows, especially if somebody started falling on their face and bowing down before the Lord in worship, I'd be like, are they having a medical episode? We're out of ushers already, but get the medical team in there. We got something going on. I don't know if it was in the cafeteria today at Lee University. Praise God. But we see responding to the Lord in worship is not a new thing. It's been going on for thousands of years. And what I will say is, man, I've watched, especially when it comes to men, like, we'll engage in worship of our sports team, but when it comes to Jesus, we're pretty stoic. Amen. And I'll tell you, like, I'm not backing down. I'll clap for them Florida Gators who will break my heart every Saturday, but I will lift my hands in worship for Jesus who rescued me out of a sinful pit. Like, I remember praise Jesus, I hope we're climbing for Jesus, not the Florida Gators. Though our basketball team is moving in a direction that they're ready to break my heart next month. So I'm not on social media. It's not my thing. If it is for you, praise Jesus. That's just a personal conviction. It's not a corporate conviction. But man, she showed me this video on social media where this wife recorded her husband, who's just very stoic, but he was at a football game and cheering his team on, standing up, clapping, and then she put the background music to like a Pentecostal worship song, and it was the funniest thing I've ever seen. But that's my thing. It's like, guys, like, if we can celebrate for stuff like that, like, why can't we also celebrate Jesus who rescued us out of a sinful pit? And so in this moment, they're raising their hands and worshiping the Lord. They're bowing down. And that's what I'm saying, is it shouldn't be forced. Like, it should be authentic, right? Like, I don't think Nehemiah was just walking around on the wall praising Jesus all the time, right? Because he had a sword on his belt. There was, like, sometimes where he's like, I'm going to have to, I'll keep it PG. He's like, we're going to have to fight. And then there's other times to praise, right? And sometimes we got to know the difference. Sometimes it's time to fight. Sometimes it's time to praise. But it's okay to praise. Yeah. And that's why I always talk about our expectation matters when you come to church. Like, if you ever come to church and your kind of mind's been drifting and you're thinking about some of the chores you got to do later and you're like, I got to do this. I got to go grocery shopping. But I hope I get to lunch if this guy will just be quiet in a minute. And then you kind of look over and you can tell, like, three seats down, like, someone's just in tears. And they're just having a moment with the Lord. You're like, did I miss something, this or that? Our expectation determines our engagement, and our engagement dictates our encounter. Yeah. And it's why a church of three, the presence of God can move, because those three people were praying and fasting and believing. Man, I think God can move today. I pray he does. I'm going to come in and worship because God is worthy. I'm going to come in and engage with the teaching of the word because I think the Lord's going to speak to me today. When you come in expecting a move of God, all of a sudden you start encountering the Lord. Amen. Because that's what you were engaging for, that's what you were believing for, it's what you were expecting for, and it's why you can come to church for 30 years in your life, but you drifted off for 30 years and you never really engaged, and you're like, this is dead. It's not real. I heard a pastor say one time, he goes, you never know the church service that God will move and change your life, you just know it won't be the one you skipped. You don't know which service the Lord's going to move and change your life. You just know it won't be the one you skipped. And like, I'm using sports because that's what I love. I grew up playing sports. I'm not bashing sports. Obviously, Caroline's taking vacation. I'm going to take vacation. I'm not going to be 52 weeks of the year. But when I'm in town, this is where I'm at. And sometimes we allow our yes to also dictate what we're saying no to. Like, I say yes to staying up late to watch the football games, which means I'm inevitably going to say no to church in the morning. And listen, like, I'm not trying to judge you. Like, I have no interest in condemning you. Who am I to condemn? But I do want to point out something if it can help us get healthy. And what I'm saying is, what you say yes to, the Lord does see. And I don't know how we're supposed to be a group of people together that he takes seriously if we treat our time with the Lord as our hobby. I mean, one of the things that broke my heart as a youth pastor, and you're like, that makes more sense why he's so passionate about the young people. There we go. I was a youth pastor. And amen. Loved it. And I had this parent come in, mom and dad come in and sit me down as a youth pastor, and they're like, our kid doesn't want to come to church anymore. They were talking about a high schooler. And he was popular, really good athlete. And we'd see him about once every 6 weeks. And I've taught, we always need to say what's helpful to you and me. Youngerfield didn't know that lesson yet. So I may have said some things that were true, but they weren't helpful. So y'all just give grace. I wasn't perfect in this scenario. But I looked at them and I said, we didn't teach your kid that, you did. Again, that wasn't helpful. They didn't like that. And there's a much better way to say that. But I was like, if you taught your kid church is the only place we go to as long as there wasn't something else to do, they eventually believe you. And if your kid sees that, hey, we're going to be at church even when it's uncomfortable or sacrificial, they'll most likely believe you. And so, man, parents, I just want to tell you, you're the greatest impact in your kids' life. It's not me. I will try to help you as much as I can. Like, that's a hill, like you've learned, I'm going to die on. I'm going to try to help you invest in your young people. Our youth leaders are, our children's ministry are. We want to be on your team. We want to help you create an environment where your children grow up following the Lord. That's the team we're on. But just remember, we can't help you do that if you're never here. And so what we say yes to also dictates what we say no to. And verse 7 says, the Levites, and y'all give some grace. I try to study. I'm going to do the best I can on these names. Amen? The Levites, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. And they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning. They clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. One thing I had to get over real early was I had a deep insecurity that people didn't like the way I taught the Bible. That was just something I had to work through, that people would come up to me and they would just explain to me in the most gracious way they could that what they heard was not what they were looking for. And I had to really wrestle with that because I'm like, I don't know how else to do this but the way God's wired me. Like, I don't know how else to do this besides the way that I prayed and sought the Lord and I'm giving my best. And I pray that I've grown from where I started. And I pray that if you're still with me 10 years from now, you go, he's clearly been working this, trying to grow. I don't know how else to do this besides the way God has wired me. But I also understand I'm not here to reach everybody. That's so arrogant as a pastor if I thought, man, what North Georgia really needs is to close all the other churches so that I can reach the people. Like, can we just call that out for the arrogance that would be? How small I would think of the kingdom of heaven, how big I would think of myself. It's why we would pray other churches are growing so they can reach the people that just are like, Pastor Phil's sermons stink. Awesome. I'm not the right fit for everybody. But if you think that the way I teach the Bible, where I try to show this applies to our life, that's not a new concept. Nehemiah chapter 8, they're teaching and trying to clearly explain the meaning and helping the people understand each passage. I truly believe the Bible is not a history book. It's life application. It shows history. It shows the history of what God has done. But I believe the Word of God exists for us to submit to it, not to make the Bible submit to us. I believe we're called to lay down our life, follow Jesus, say, what does it look like to deny myself and follow Christ? What is the Bible calling me to? How does this apply to my life? And so in verse 9, they've taught the word of God and then says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. And share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink a festive meal, to share the gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word and understood them. Two things we see here is when people clearly taught the word of God and how it applies to our life, there was conviction that happened. Man, if I truly teach the word of God and it is the word of God, it at some point should challenge us. Like, I don't think church exists to make us comfortable. I think church should exist to make us Christ-like. Yes. And I don't know about you. I know in my own personal life, the less I become like Philip and the more I become like Christ has never been a comfortable process. Amen. It is never fun as you get further and further into the Word of God going, ooh, I seem to be over here, but Christ is calling me to be over here. There's some life change that has to happen. I'm yet to discover this is just super comfortable. But we're not trying to make people comfortable. We're compelling people to follow Christ. And so I want to encourage you, I want to help you, but it's not always going to be comfortable becoming Christ-like, because the Bible says you and I have a flesh. You and I have a flesh that wants sin. I don't care what title you have, church leader, worship leader, pastor, we have to deny ourselves and follow Christ. And that's why church is so important, to encourage one another and to help one another do it. It's why Bible studies and community groups are so important, is to be around a group of people who are going to open the Word of God and talk about how it's challenging us and applying to us. It's needed. And so the same thing we also see as they did this, though, is even when conviction fell, there was also joy. Y'all, if we go to church and there can't be any kind of joyous celebrations at times, I think we're doing it wrong. Like, Christians should not be known for the most boring people on the face of the planet. They should be, those people like to eat, and they, when I classify drink, like, I'm not talking about drinking. Come on, y'all. Hang with me. But, man, when we get together and we have a great time, and it's fun. Being a Christian should have moments of joy. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Like, if you go to a church, oh, praise Jesus, okay. Still with me. I like it. Man, if you come to church and there's no joy in those people's lives, I'd be like, I think we're missing it somewhere. There should be conviction, and there should also be joy, and they both coexist. And so in this moment, Nehemiah is trying to get the people, the Levites are trying to get the people, like, let's go celebrate that God has taken us from a people who were exiled with broken down walls and in slavery, and what God has done is he's built something where we now have walls, he's restored the people, we're in unison, there should be joy in our lives. And vertical should have moments where we have joy in our lives of what God has done. You may be newer to vertical, let me be super clear with you. If the Lord was not faithful to this church, the doors would not be open right now. Amen. Just point blank. So we're all on the same page. We're 9 years in. We just had our birthday a couple weeks ago. Let me tell you something as the pastor. This church would not exist but for the grace of God. Amen. That's what happened. If we can't have joy for the Lord and celebrate how kind and gracious he's been, we're missing it. Amen. We're missing it. And then once we miss it, we start to think it was kind of in our strength. Right. No, if it was in our strength, I promise you the doors would have been closed. But by the grace of God, the last verses we're going to look at, on October 9, the family leaders of all the people together with the priests and Levites met with Ezra and the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. And as they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. And he said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. And they were to use the branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as prescribed in the law. So the people went out and cut branches and used them to build shelters on the roofs of their houses and in the courtyards. In the courtyards of God's temple or in the squares just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. And the Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival, and then on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly as was required by the law. Again, that means the third generation stopped doing this. The timeline is roughly 1,000 years that people had not done this. God had put in this festival in place to celebrate God's provision from bringing the people out of Egypt into the promised land. And by the third generation, they had already stopped doing the festival to celebrate God's provision. What you teach your kids will get passed on. And then also, the last thing I want you to see is Nehemiah teaches this principle, an immediate yes has value. An immediate yes has value. They said, this is what God has called us to do. And they didn't think about, well, maybe we'll come back around to it next year. Maybe we'll come back around to it 5 years from now. They said, this is what God's called us to according to his word. It's an immediate yes. So I close out. I want to tell you about my grandfather. He passed away a couple years ago. And my grandfather did not grow up following the Lord, really. He did not even start getting serious about the Lord until well into middle of life, really. And the Lord had to work through him in a mighty way over time. And I will tell you, though, my grandfather's best years of following the Lord were at the end of his life. He may not have started super well following Christ, but he finished well following Christ. I think if you met my grandfather toward the end of his life and you met him 20, 30 years ago, you would have been shocked because of the work Christ had done in his life. It's why I believe, don't tell me about people who are more seasoned than me that your best days are behind you. Hogwash. I don't believe that at all. The greatest amount of ministry my grandfather ever did was by the time he retired. One day after he retired, he was sitting in Bible study, just reading the word, and felt like the Lord said, I want you to go down in the nursing home and start a Bible study. My grandfather was not a pastor, hadn't been to seminary, didn't have any kind of deep theological training, and he just got up from his table and went. I'm sure he did not have every answer to every question, just drove into the nursing home and was like, can I start a Bible study? And they're like, sure. It was an immediate yes. My grandfather did that for well over a decade. My grandfather was doing that ministry until his body literally gave out that he couldn't do it anymore. In that time of ministry, my grandfather saw countless people come to Christ to the nursing home, said, that person will never come to Christ. That person will never come to your Bible study. That person wants nothing to do with the Lord. And over all of that time, my grandfather got to see the Lord move in people's lives and come to Christ. Amen. Because of an immediate yes that he didn't have all the answers to. Right. Some of you guys, the Lord's moving your life, and you think, well, if you knew my past. And my grandfather said, if you knew my past. I tell you all the time, if you knew my past. And an immediate yes that you don't have all the answers to, but you know God's calling you to, has value. What you say yes to also dictates what you're saying no to as well. And as we close out, I want to ask, what are you saying yes to in life right now? Because that's where you're placing your value. What is truly the most valuable to you in life right now? Is it following Jesus? And so, Lord, I ask that you come help us. Because if there's anyone who can stand up and say, Lord, it's not always been easy. It can sometimes be very difficult. I'm very thankful for people that follow you and encourage me. God, I pray that we will be a church that encourages each other because it is not always easy. Following Jesus is not easy. It's worth it. And so, Lord, I pray by the power of Holy Spirit, you will speak to people's hearts and their minds today, whether they're online or in the building, that the things you're calling them to say yes to, help them to be of good courage. Help them be strengthened by you, Lord. Help them have that desire to keep going. I pray that you give them a greater love for you, a delight for your ways. Come and move and speak in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that we won't give our yes to trivial things. We won't give our yes to things that slow us down spiritually. But we'll give our yes to you, Jesus. Come and move in our hearts and our minds. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. You never had that moment where you say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sins of my life. I want you to forgive me, but I also want you to come be the Lord of my life. I want to spend the rest of my life following you in your ways, Jesus. That can happen right now with an immediate yes. Maybe you have been going through life and you can relate to someone more like me that you kind of knew the right things, but you kind of drifted. You ended up doing your own thing, walking in your own ways, and you know today's the day where you go, no, 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 my yes moving forward needs to be for the ways of Jesus, not to myself. Or maybe you know the unity in your family, in your marriage, in the church that's been under attack, and you just want to say, no, 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 Jesus, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to focus on you. Holy Spirit, give people strength and courage. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen and amen. As we close out, maybe you want to come forward and pray. Our prayer leaders will be available on the side. Maybe you just need encouragement. So many times we come to church, we just need that encouragement. Our prayer leaders would love to just encourage you in prayer. Maybe you need to stay seated. Maybe you need to stand and worship, but let's respond to what God's doing in our hearts and our minds.